Do we really ask that of God? As you're here this morning, is that really your request of God to lead you to the cross? I want to take just a few seconds this morning just to start with prayer. We're going to do silent prayer. Are you carrying something right now? Is there something you need to lay down that's blocking you from being led to the cross? We enter into Scripture in a minute. It'd be nice for you to go ahead and take a few seconds and deal with God on that if you need to. So let's just take a minute of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, loving Father, forgiving Father, gracious Father, merciful Father, steadfast love is your nature. God, I want to pray right now. God, anything that is blocking me from you leading me to your love and your mercy that was paid for at the cross, God, help me get rid of that. God, take that from me. God, as we enter into your word, let us do it with joy that you're going to teach us something. God, let us enter into it with just an anticipation that something your word says today could change the trajectory of our life. So God, right now, just lead us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's good to see y'all this morning. We're in Psalms. No, we're not. Acts. Where did I get Psalms from? I guess that's where I've been during the week, but today we're in Acts chapter 9. So let's head to chapter 9 of Acts. When last we left this incredible story of the church unfolding in the book of Acts, we had looked at Philip and the Ethiopian again and talked about hearing God. And last week I kind of bled into the verses in chapter 9. So we're going to go back and review those verses, add a few more to them. So if you need to know where we're at today, we are in Acts chapter 9. We're going to do 1 through 14. 1 through 14 of chapter 9. I titled this sermon, Too Bad. Too Bad. It's an interesting phrase we have, too bad. We kind of use it in different ways. I use it with my kids sometimes. Y'all ever use it with your kids? You know, they do something. Well, I want this or I want that. And I'll just say, too bad. You know, too bad. You should have thought about that before you did it. Sometimes we kind of use it as a phrase of saying, I understand where you're coming from. Oh, that's just too bad that had to happen. You know, if you think of the literal meaning of it, right? Too bad. That means you've done something too bad for anything to change. You know, I wrote down, you've gone too far. You have no hope. There's no turning back from this point. You're too bad. You're unredeemable. In your life, is there anything that you look back on your past and say, that's just too bad? God couldn't forgive me of that. Is there any person in your life that you look at and go, okay, look, I know God can do anything, but that person has just gone too far? Is there ever a point in our lives or anybody else's life where we can use that phrase when we're talking about God, that phrase, too bad? I want to introduce to you, or really review with you, three characters that we see in chapter 9, and we're going to talk about how those three characters answers that question of too bad. So in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we'll stop right there and figure out what we just read. You know, the first thing we see is we're introduced again to this character of Saul. Now, we've met Saul a couple of times already. We met him in
chapter 7, verse 58, Saul was the guy that, as Stephen was preaching this incredible gospel sermon, and suddenly the crowd that he was preaching to didn't just get mad, they got enraged, right? They got so enraged that they decided to kill him. And all of a sudden we see this little brief picture. It says, as they were throwing him in a pit, as they were getting stones ready to throw at him, we see the character of Saul, and it says that Saul was standing there holding people's jackets. I guess they needed a better range of motion to really get that rock flying. And so he held the jacket. In fact, in verse 8, chapter 1, it says that Paul agreed with what was going on. In fact, that word agreed could mean vote for. So if he had a vote, he said, kill that guy. Isn't that interesting? Paul, he wasn't grossed out by the fact this guy just got murdered for preaching about Jesus. He was accepting of it. He was voting for it. He said, that's a great idea. As we looked on into 8 chapter 4, it says that he ravaged the church. It was almost that thought. We said that word in the Greek is like a wild animal tearing into something. This is the Saul that we're talking about. The guy that said murder that guy. The guy that was ravaging the church. And then we see here that it says that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. Well, that's interesting. That breathing out, the actual little word in the Greek, it could stand for out or in. You know, it all depends on how you kind of translate that. When you kind of look at it, and you'll see even some of the older translations might even say breathing in murderous thoughts. But it was this thought of, you know, he was breathing it. The word I wrote down that it made me think of was rage. Have you ever seen someone so mad at something? So angry, so just engulfed in it. They're just breathing in and out that thought. It says that's what Paul saw. Paul and Saul, that's an interesting thing. Me and Joel had this conversation earlier this week. A lot of people, we think that Saul changed his name to Paul. Actually, Saul and Paul are just how you say the same name in Hebrew and in Greek. So when Paul was dealing mostly with Hebrew people, he was known as Saul. But when suddenly he became an evangelist to the Gentiles, the Greek-speaking nation, he became Paul. Am I saying that right, Joel? And so, you know, there is that change of who he is, but it's, and so I'm going to try to keep saying Saul, because right here, he's still a Hebrew, you know, just breathing out murderous threats at this thing that's coming at who he thinks God is. The next thing we see, it says he went to the high priest. The high priest didn't come to him. He said, hey, we've taken care of this church in Jerusalem. Can you now give me permission to go over here to Damascus? Because I heard there's some Christians over there, and I want to make sure that we get it out of there. He was aggressive. Nobody was asking him to do that. He was full of rage. He was aggressive. Why was he going to Damascus? It made me think of, I had this mole on my neck. Yeah, how does this work, Blake? Have y'all ever had mole surgery? Have you ever had that? Yeah, I went in. I guess you've had it before. Yeah, I went into the dermatologist, and the dermatologist said, hey, we need to cut that thing out. You know, biopsy and make sure. And she said, yeah, that's precancerous growth. And, you know, in my mind, it's a little mole. But, you know, when I went in for that surgery, suddenly, you know, I had about an inch and a half incision, you know, where they had, you know, cut out and then sewed it back together. And I'm going, what did you take all that skin and stuff for? You know, it was just a tiny mole. And she said, oh, you know, you can't just take where it is. You got to go around it to make sure it doesn't come back. And that's what Paul was doing, right? That's what Saul was doing. He was going, look, we got him out of Jerusalem. That was the main thing. They're scattered out now. But if we don't go out to the surrounding areas and clean that out as well, this cancerous growth will come back into the church. So he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, and he found it there people who belonged to the Way, just another way of saying Christians. They think maybe why at that time they were called the Way was, you know, that quote that Jesus has, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They don't know for sure, but it was a popular way to refer to Christians at that time. And then it says, and whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. That prisoners there, It means bound and chained. So don't just kind of think that he went in there and grabbed some Christians and said, y'all going back to Jerusalem with me. It was a perp walk, right? It was in chains. He was getting them out. He was shaming them. And he said it was men and women. I mean, what happened to the children? He didn't care. He didn't care that they were leaving kids behind. Somebody will take care of them. But we're going to get these people of the way, and we're going to get them out. I hope I've painted a correct picture of Paul. If that wasn't enough, in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent person when it came to Christians. Insolent means he cannot be satisfied, right? No matter what you said to me, I will be insolent. You cannot satisfy me with any answer. That's how Paul described himself. Let's keep reading. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. A couple of things we see here is that Jesus shows up in bright light. You know, he's the light. And when he showed up as the light in front of Saul, Saul falls off his donkey. I mean, I'd like to see that, right? You know, suddenly this bright light, it says he fell to the ground. Damascus was about, I think it was 140 miles from Jerusalem, so it wasn't a walking trip. You know, he fell down. And this bright light said, you know, shines in front of him. And the question that Saul asks is, who are you? This is great, right? It's Jesus. It's not an angel. It's not. He said, I am Jesus, who you have been persecuting. Now, in Saul's mind, who was Jesus? Jesus was a liar. Jesus was a deceiver. And most of all, Jesus was dead. You know, that's what Saul thought. He didn't think Jesus resurrected from the cross. You know, he didn't buy into that at all. He said, here's a liar who is dead, and I'm going to take care of all his followers. But suddenly, he came to an immediate realization, right? That Jesus was who he said he was, and that he was alive. Jesus is who he said he was. And he is alive. Can I point out real quick that Jesus said that you are persecuting me? Had Saul actually gone after the physical person of Jesus? Did he go and you know, find, you know, try to? No, who was he going after? His church, right? You know, this is that thought of the unity of the body, that Jesus is the head, and that if you come after any of my kids, you're coming after me. I wrote down 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, Jesus is in you. You see, when Saul was persecuting, when Saul watched Stephen be stoned to death, he was watching Jesus be stoned. The next thing we see is the men traveling with Saul stood there. They were speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I want you to notice real quick, it says that the people with him didn't see anything. You know, that's interesting. I don't know why they didn't. They said they heard something. They didn't see anything. Here, this is what it tells me, that this was personal. This wasn't, you know, just Saul showing up and accidentally hearing about Jesus. This was a personal message just for Saul. God was pursuing Saul individually, personally. It says, at that moment when he got up from the ground, he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Why did God take his sight away? He doesn't do that to most of us, so that wouldn't be a very good altar call. Come on down, accept Jesus, and be blind for 3 days. Come on. Who wants? That's not normal, right? That's not what we see in other places. You know, why did God say, for this one, your conversion is going to be being blind for 3 days. Well, you know, I think there's a couple of things, you know. First, there was just that pride issue. There was that pride issue that he needed to deal with. He was coming to Damascus as the destroyer of Christians. That was his plan. But now he's walking into Damascus being led by the hand because he can't see. It must have just broke Saul in half to realize that this pride had been pushing him forward. And now he was humbled. Another thing I put down is it eliminated distraction. You know, we talked about this last week. If you want to hear God, sometimes you've got to take the distraction out of your life. And sometimes you have to put the phone down and turn the TV off and get away from everybody else so that you can clearly hear God. You know, when you're blinded, that real quick eliminates a lot of distraction for your life. Maybe he just said, Saul, I really got to talk to you, and you don't really need to see anything right now. You need to focus on me. Verse 10, we're introduced to our second character. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, and Ananias said, yes, Lord, he answered. And verse 11, it says, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come out and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your body, your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. The man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, a couple of things we see in there is, first we meet this guy named Ananias. Now let me tell you everything we know about Ananias. He lived in Damascus. That's it, really? I mean, if we look at this, I mean, we met a guy named Ananias a little earlier in Acts, but he's dead, so we know that's not him. We're looking at a guy here that is just, all we have is he's a disciple of God, and he lives in Damascus, and he gets a vision one day. It doesn't say he's a leader of anything. It doesn't say he's leading the church there. It just says that he's a disciple, and he's there, and when God calls, he says, yes, Lord. When God calls, he says, yes, Lord. What do you need? What can I do for you? I think it's interesting in verse number 13 that as God tells him who he's going to. Now, can you imagine being Ananias, you know, just a regular guy? And all of a sudden God says, you know that guy that's killing people? You know that guy that's throwing people in prison, in chains, bound? That's the guy I need you to go to. If it's that morning and I'm eating breakfast, the last thing I'm thinking is, oh, you know what? I bet God's going to have me go after the destroyer of the way. I think that's who God has me going after today. And so when God says that, Ananias starts arguing. You know, this tells you how bad Saul is, right? If you argue with a vision from God, you know, you're sitting there and you know it's God, and you go, hey, let me argue for a few seconds. Let me just be, you know it, this guy must be bad. And it says, but finally, God says, just go. Just go. I underline Ananias in verse 15, and I underline chosen instrument. See, Saul was the chosen instrument, but Ananias was going to be God's instrument to reach the chosen instrument. I think it's amazing how God brings people together. God knows exactly what's needed, and he brings people together. 17, it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And he got up. He was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And the end of that verse says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. You know, what I want you to see in there is in that first verse, it says, as he entered, he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul. It went from, this guy, God, you know this guy. But when God told Ananias, listen, here's your job. This is my chosen instrument. Ananias said, God, if that's your chosen instrument, then he's my brother. And by the time he got over there, he had it in his mind, I'm not going to lay my hands on Saul the destroyer. I'm going to lay my hands on Saul, my brother in Christ. He got up and he was baptized. And then Ananias isn't mentioned again. It doesn't say Ananias discipled him. In fact, it says that Saul spent several days. You know, we can presume that, you know, maybe some through those days there was some teaching. But the Bible doesn't even bring out that he discipled him, told him anything about how to be a better Christian. Didn't say anything. All that he says, he laid hands on him. The scales fell off his eyes. He baptized him. And that was it. I want to look at these two characters, but Blake, you said three characters we were introduced in. Did y'all pick up on the third character that was in that story just then? It was God, right? I mean, you had three characters in there. You had Saul, you had Ananias, but through it all, you had God. So what I want to do today is just real quickly, I want to point out two different relationships, and what we can learn from it. First, the relationship with Paul and God. Number one, the number one thing that we can take from this is you are never too bad for God. You're never too bad for God. Yeah, we've got a Facebook crowd out there today. And I don't know who's on this Facebook crowd right now, but I want to tell you, you are never too bad for God. I heard a story about Tommy Nelson. He's a pastor at a Bible church up near Dallas, and he told this story that he had taught this story of the conversion of Paul as kind of a young pastor, and he taught it to teenagers at camp. He taught it to groups and stuff like that, and he always kind of had this one little phrase to really get them. You know, he would say, "How bad are you? Well, let's talk about Paul. Paul was a murderer. Have any of y'all ever murdered anybody?" And he said, "You know, it was that point where people kind of connected. You know, they said, well, whatever I've got, you know, it wasn't that." And he said, one day they asked him to speak at prison. He got up into that prison crowd and he got into the mojo. He said, listen, he said, "How bad are you? Let me tell you about Paul. He was a murderer. Have any of you ever murdered anybody?" And he said, all of a sudden, all these hands started going up. And he said, at that point, he finally got it. He finally got it. As he looked over that crowd of actual murderers, and he had to come in his heart very quickly to the point is that Jesus loved each one of them, and not a single murderer in that room was too bad for God's love. Listen, I want you to hear that today. Whatever you've done in your life, you have not gone too far from the love of God. God thought of us is not predicated on those things that we do for him, to him, running from him,
God's love for us is not dependent on what we have done or what we will do, but through the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. God's love for us is because it is His nature to do so. God just loves you. When God looks at you, He thinks you are infinitely precious to Him. Can you just hold on to that for a minute? I don't know what you did last night. I don't know what you said to somebody. I don't know what you watched. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know what people you've hurt. I don't know what secret sin you are dealing with, but the one truth I can tell you right now is through Jesus dying on a cross and giving to you His righteousness, that now when God thinks of you, you are infinitely precious to Him. He's madly in love with you. He never stops thinking of you. Psalms 139:17 says, how vast are your thoughts of me, God. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe isn't looking down on you and going, oh, you're too bad to do anything with. His thoughts of you, His love for you is vast. Second thing I want you to hear under that of Paul and God's relationship is no one can get your attention and change your direction like God will. If right now you're running from God, I want you to know this, is that God pursued Saul. God pursued the destroyer. God saw something. God loved him. God pursued him. And can I tell you right now that God is pursuing you? How do I know that? If you're listening to this message right now, God's pursuing you. Why are you here? Why'd you tune in on Facebook? God is pursuing you. Hey, and when God is pursuing you, you got two choices, right? You can either drop to your knees in front of the Savior that loves you, or you can get up fighting, right? God, I don't want any of that. And can I tell you, a real bad idea is to start fighting with the deity of the universe. Can I tell you that? It don't work. You can fight and you can fight and you can fight, but God is going to pursue you. You might as well just go ahead and drop now, because He's going to blind you. He's going to knock you off a mule. He's going to do whatever it takes to stop you and tell you about His love for you. Finally, I want you to hear that God will send people to help you. We see that God sent Ananias to Paul. God's going to send people to you. So many times when someone is sent to you, we go into isolation, don't we? I don't want to hear that. I don't need any help. I don't need anything along the way. Listen, I'm pretty sure when Saul had that vision that a guy named Ananias is coming knocking on his door and he's going to be able to see again, he didn't turn Ananias away, right? He didn't say, oh, no, Ananias, I've got this. He was humbled. He said, man, I'll take whatever you got. You're not a leader here that I know of. You're not anything special, but come in and put your hand on me. Listen, God's going to send you people, and you need to celebrate when they come. You need to listen when they come. You need to figure out why God sent them. Second relationship I want you to see, final relationship, is Ananias and God. And for those of you here who are already saved, this is for you. God is sending you to broken people in your field of influence. Guarantee it. God is sending you to broken people. within your sphere of influence, how are you doing at that? Are you aware of it? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, who are you going to place in my path today? Because just like Ananias, God has somebody on their journey through your path. And God might say to you, I need you to go over to them. And so many times as a church, as a Christian, we don't even see that as our number one thing to do, is to share the love of God with people in our path. You know, we said this last year, and we need to have it all the time. Who's your one? Who's the one person that God's put on your mind? It might be a whole year of the same one person, that you're praying for that one person, that you're trying to invest in that one person, that you're trying to see opportunities to show the love of God with that one person. But it starts with picking one person. Who's your one? Who has God placed in your sphere of influence? Number two, you are not so unequipped that God can't use you. Right, that's the number one thing. You know, when we teach people how to share Christ, or when we got taught how to share Christ, or anytime anybody brings up anything about sharing Christ, we get to this point where we're kind of going, well, I just don't have all the answers. I don't know what to say. I am unequipped for this. First of all, we don't see anything about Ananias being equipped. Maybe he was. You know, maybe he had a ministry of laying hands on people and making the scales fall off their eyes. I don't know. But more than likely not. More than likely, he had never done that before. He just listened to God. He said, I'm just going to do whatever I can do. I heard William Fay. I'll tell you a story about him in a minute, but he said this quote one time. I thought it was great. He said, when he talks to Christians who have been in church their entire life, and the first thing he gets back to them when he challenges them to share is that, I don't know how to do that, right? I'm not equipped to do that. He said, here's your problem. It's not that you don't know how to do that. It's that you're spiritually constipated. He said, you need a movement to get that stuff that you do know moving out of your body. Now, it's a little bit crass, but it's truth, right? You do know how to share your faith. You know how to share your testimony. It's not that you don't know how. It's that you've held it in so long that you're scared to let it go out into the world. Let me just challenge you. All you have to do is share your story. You don't have to know 20 verses. You don't know. If you just share where you're at. I remember as a young Christian, I was in college. You know, I kind of had said I'm going to be a pastor someday. I'd gone up through youth ministry where a godly man had poured into me. But I was still in that struggle, right? I was just a college kid. I'd talked to children before. I talked to teenagers before. But I never talked to an adult about Christ, right? And I'm working at this restaurant named Chesney. And there was this lady from England, and she had the coolest accent. Her name was Sarah, and Sarah, she was working there with me with just this cool English accent, and I just remember one night, you know, everybody there knew I was a Christian. A lot of them weren't Christians, but they all knew that, you know, I was a Christian because I wouldn't cuss, you know, and I wasn't drinking with them, and I wasn't working on Sundays. They knew that I had kind of taken a stand in my life, and they come running to me, like three or four of them, and said, hey, Sarah's asking about God. Can you come and share Jesus with her? And guys, you know, I just kind of went, oh, you know, this isn't a teenager. You know, this isn't a kid. This is somebody that's a little bit older than me. And I just had that tension real quick. But here's what I did. I just went and shared with her what I knew about God. You know, I didn't have the verses laid out. I just sat down and said, this is what God's done in my life. Now, I wasn't good at follow-up at that time. So I don't know what Sarah did with that. We didn't pray that night. But I know that when God asked me to go to her, I just went. I didn't think what I didn't know. When I sat down, I just said, what do I know? And I poured that into her. Listen, you are not so unequipped that God can't use you. Just picture it as a baseball diamond. You got to get to first base before you can get a home run. And maybe your job is just to get people to first base. Maybe someone else is going to get them to second. Somebody else is going to get them to third. Somebody else is going to see the Holy Spirit bring them on into home plate. But your job is just to get them to first base. Share what you know. And finally, number three, you do not know what hangs in the balance. You don't know. You don't know what hangs in the balance when God sends you to somebody. Ananias did not know that 2,000 years later, with the New Testament, that over half of it was written by this guy, Paul. He didn't know what hung in the balance. What if he'd said, no, God? No, I won't go over there and do that. What hangs in the balance when God sends you to somebody? You don't know. Somebody led Billy Graham to Christ. Somebody led me to Christ. Somebody, right, led you to Christ. You don't know what hangs in the balance. I'll finish with this story. I mentioned William Fay just a few minutes ago. William Fay wrote a book, Share Jesus Without Fear. Some of y'all probably have gone through it. Here's William Fay's testimony. His testimony is this. Let me make sure I get it right. He cheated his way through college. He was divorced 3 times. He was an avid gambler. He had mafia ties where he moved money in and out through the mafia. And he ran one of the largest houses of prostitution in the entire United States. That's William Fay. He was on drugs. He was on alcohol. And several times in his life, as things crashed and burned, he considered suicide. Now, all through his life, his testimony is that at different times, people would come up to him and they would say, William, I want to share Jesus with you. And he said, as they would share Jesus with him, he said, most of the time what he would do would just laugh in their face. He said, there's times where I would just cuss them out and walk away. But he said, I never forgot one of their faces, because each time someone shared Christ with me, it took a chip out of the stone heart that I had. Finally, his house of prostitution was raided by the government. They saw how money was being laundered through it, and he went to prison. And he reached out to one of those pastors that had shared with him. And that pastor, and I don't even know his name, he didn't know what hung in the balance that day. He went down to that jail, and William said, today I'm ready to accept Christ. And that pastor led him to Christ. Since that point, over 10,000 people William has sat down with and shared Christ one-on-one. 10,000 people that he somehow or another remembers that number. I don't know how he did, but that was in 2013 he quoted that number. He's still alive. In fact, he won an award just a month ago from Kentucky, like a lifetime achievement award in evangelism. So I'm going to guess it's way more than 10,000 people right now. And each one of those people, he said, he saw the Holy Spirit lead them to God. That means in heaven, right? William's going to walk in, and there's going to be 10,000 people that he got to watch the Holy Spirit move into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that pastor didn't know what was in the balance that day he went down to the jail. He didn't know. William, he didn't know he wasn't too bad, right? When he was divorced 3 times and had a house of prostitution. I guess I could say that. Does any of y'all have a house of prostitution? You know, no, then you're not that bad. You better not see a hand go up. He didn't know how much God loved him. and what kind of plan he had for him. You don't know what hangs in the balance. Listen, I want you to hear me today. You're never too bad for God. And if you've been saved, you've got a purpose. And as you look out across the people that come into your path, you've got to be ready to ask God, is this that divine appointment? Is this that time you want me? You don't have to, like I said, don't share it all. Just ask some questions. You'd be amazed at what God can do through a life that just says, here I am, God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you right now. God, I want to thank you for the story of Saul. God, thank you for using broken people. Because, God, right now we confess we're broken. God, we confess we're not perfect. God, we confess we make mistakes daily. God, we don't do the things we're supposed to do. But, God, I want to thank you that you use broken people who are willing to just listen to you and obey to change this world. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.